Well, thanks again for having me here this evening. My name is Nate, for those of you who don't know me. I'm in the minister at Campbelltown Presbyterian, as I was introduced by John earlier on. My wife is Sammy, and we have two kids. One of them's Evie, she's almost four, and the other one is Renee, who's 8 months. They were supposed to be here today, but they're sick. Hopefully you'll be able to meet them next week. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Our Lord God, sustainer, provider, we thank you that you sustain us in every way. We thank you that you sustain us spiritually by your word. Lord, we come to feed from you. As we listen to your word, we ask that you help us be nourished today. In Jesus' name, amen. Distractions can be deadly. You probably realized that in the last few years, the New South Wales government has been fixing these mobile phone detection cameras on our roads. The point of these cameras, what's the point? It's to help drivers be less distracted. Less distracted so that they can focus on the road. Although the use of mobile phones in cars have only accounted for really a small amount of fatalities on our roads, they've accounted for some. And because of that, the state government thought it was significant enough to put these cameras in place. They've recognized that distractions while driving are deadly. Distractions in our walk with God are deadly. But the consequences are far more severe than dying in a car accident. These distractions have eternal consequences. And even though these distractions may be small, they can slowly veer us off course. They can lead us to abandoning our faith. Sometimes these distractions can come from the world around us, the world that tells us that sticking to Christ is not worth it. Sometimes these distractions can come from within us. We tell ourselves that sticking to Christ isn't worth it. These distractions are false messages, in the common phrase of today, fake news. Whether the world tells us to abandon Christ, or we're telling ourselves to abandon Christ, our passage today shows us the truth that sticking to Christ until the very end is worth it. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be doing a short series in 1 John. You've got me for the next 3 weeks. We won't be going through the whole thing. We'll try and get through as much as we can. What's 1 John? It's the Apostle John's letter to a church. One of the key points of this letter is what? It's this. Church, stick to the message you first received. Why? Well, because there were these people in the first century going around spreading a different message. All sorts of different things about God and about how to live as Christians. What's even worse is that these people were actually once a part of the church. And now they're going around telling this congregation and others that they've got the wrong message. But in this letter, John assures this congregation that they do have the right message. Church, be assured. You've got the right message about God. You've got the right message about who you are. You've got the right message about how to live. But this letter wasn't just for them. It speaks to us too. Do you get distracted from living the Christian life? Do you get distracted away from God? Do you forget who you are as God's child? You do, right? Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sung about it earlier. Let's face it, we all do. If so, well, 1 John's for us as well. This letter tells us to stick to the message about Christ we first received amidst all the distractions and the lies that we hear. So what exactly is this message? Well, we're told in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, God is light in him. There's no darkness at all. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. That's John's summary of the Christian message. That's it. We're done. We can all go home now. Well, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, hang on, what does that mean? I don't get it. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. That's not how I'd summarize the Christian message. See, the church John was talking to back then, they understood this message. They knew what light was. They knew what darkness meant. But us, we need a bit of help, don't we? So 3 points for today, the Christian message. God is light. 2, in God there is no darkness, but in us there is. And 3, the darkest of sinners can be forgiven by the God of light. First, God is light. What does that mean? Well, according to John's letter, it means 2 things. 1, it means that God reveals or he shows himself. Secondly, it means that God has no sin. People in the world around us today, they tell us all sorts of things about God. What have you heard? God doesn't exist. God is an invisible flying spaghetti monster. God has nothing to do with who you are. God is everything. God is out there somewhere. But none of these things describes the God that we Christians know. Who is God? God is the God who reveals himself. God is knowable. And God has made himself plainly known. God has shown up. God has revealed himself specifically in the man Jesus Christ. That's what John says here in this letter. Have a read with me from verses 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, which looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus. God was heard, God was seen, God was touched. It's easy to glance over what this actually means, but this fact is extraordinary. During our reckless younger years, my cousin and I, we were traveling in his car on the highway. My cousin was the driver. It was the middle of the night. We were the only ones on the road. We could see the road, we could see the mountains, we could see the barriers, we could see the fences. We could see them because the headlights of the car, they shone on them. The headlights revealed everything that was in front of us. And then suddenly, my cousin, he said, watch this. Don't recommend doing this. He turned the headlights off. And what happened? It was completely dark, pitch black. Couldn't see anything in front of us. If he just turned the wheel a tiny bit, who knows what we could have hit. The lights on the car are there for a reason. The headlights shine to reveal things in front so that we can see in the dark. Things that you can see, even with the slightest light in pitch black darkness, is extraordinary. And just as light shines to reveal things, so God, in his very nature, who he is, God actually reveals himself. That's why God is light. God is the God who reveals, who shows himself. And how? John tells us in verse 1, God reveals himself in the word of light. Life, in the word of life. And who is the word of life? Jesus. See, Jesus, if you didn't know, he was a real person. God in the flesh. John heard God with his own ears. He saw God with his own eyes. John touched God with his own hands. God isn't some invisible being sitting up there somewhere, hiding in the clouds, minding his own business, having nothing to do with us. No, God is the God who's keen on revealing himself, showing up. He's revealed himself in the person Jesus. And John wrote this letter so that these Christians would know, so that they'd be sure of that. Because see, there was this different message, this fake news that was going around at that time. People were saying all these different things about Jesus. What were they saying? Jesus wasn't a real human being. Jesus didn't really come to die for people's sins. You know what? That's really not much different from what we hear today, is it? In fact, lots of people in Australia, they don't believe in a God. Well, maybe they do. And if they do, they think he's irrelevant. God has nothing to do with you and me. And so there's no point in believing that Jesus is God. Do you believe in Jesus? You seriously believe in some out-of-date, medieval, archaic religion? Christianity? It's a fairy tale. People who are on about truth must examine the evidence. It's harder to believe that Jesus didn't exist than to believe that he did. You've got to deny the historical evidence, and then you've got to grapple with the fact about what Jesus said about himself. To disbelieve, you've got to rewrite history. You've got to lie. You've got to believe a lie. This is exactly what people were doing not long after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. We'll get to why that was the case in a moment. But the truth is that there is a God. The truth is that God has revealed himself plainly. Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh. That's what it means for God to be light. And that's the truth, the God who has manifested, who has revealed, who has shown himself in Jesus. God is light in that he reveals himself, that's the first point. But secondly, God is also light in that he has no sin. When John says in verse 5, in him is no darkness, that's what it means. God has no sin. Yes, God has no sin, but we do. In God, there is no darkness, but in us, there is deep darkness. We are sinful through and through. That's what John says in his letter. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, there were these people in the first century church going around proclaiming this other message that Jesus wasn't a real human being. But there was another attention-grabbing headline and one that was quite attractive. What was it? Hey, you're not really a sinner. So it's not really wrong to sin. Well, is that much different today? We live in a society and culture where people don't like being told that they're sinners. Say to the regular Aussie that they're a sinner in need of forgiveness, and what happens? Well, your message automatically falls on deaf ears. Give them a pamphlet with sinners will be judged, repent and believe, and that pamphlet will be thrown in the bin. In some parts of the world, that could be labeled hate speech. In fact, to call someone a sinner today might risk their psychological harm. Alerting people of their guilt for sin might have worked in past generations, but it's just not an integral part of how people make sense of the world today. No, human beings aren't inherently evil. Human beings are inherently good. We're all born innocent little angels. It's everything external that makes you corrupt. This is the cultural pool that we swim in, the air that we breathe. To be a genuine human being, where should we look? We should look on the inside. The authentic human self is the self within. And your inside, your soul, the true you, it's fundamentally morally pure. The outside is just, you know, it's really a shell that serves to express your authentic inner self. So do with your body whatever your inside tells you to do. In fact, expressing the inner you is the morally right thing to do. So before we even start talking about sexuality or human life from conception to birth, before all this, well, there's a fundamental thing that needs to be asked. We're on a completely different page without asking this question. What's the question? Are we human beings conceived corrupt in sin? As soon as that sperm and ovum meet, right before the explosion of replicating DNA, of unique human code, is that human being corrupt in sin? How does the Bible answer this question? Indeed, the psalmist writes, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Who wrote this psalm? King David. And why did he write it? Well, because he took another man's wife and slept with her. According to this psalm, why is that so wrong? The reason that's so wrong is because he was born, not just born, he was conceived morally corrupt. Body and soul, humans, are sinful through and through. At the point of conception, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Now, what would a modern-day David say about his actions? Could go either one of two ways in our world today. First, you avoid all responsibility for the action. It's my body's fault. It was the body parts that I'd been born with. It was my hormones. It was the chemicals in my brains. I wasn't expressing my true self when I saw that naked body, when I looked at her, when I slept with her. And how do you atone for this bodily mischief? You make up for it by doing some therapy, maybe taking some medication. On the other hand, you could completely affirm the action. Yes, I looked at that naked body. I took her. I slept with her. I identify as a heterosexual promiscuous male. This is my authentic inner self. Plus, she gave me consent. She gave me permission. I didn't force myself through the door. I knocked. I asked. She said, yes, we're two consenting adults. Who are you to judge? If our inner self defines who we are, who else is other people to judge my actions? And if your true inner self defines who you are, is this really a satisfactory answer for David's actions? There's another answer, one that's not popular maybe today because of our culture's hypersensitivity to misogyny, sometimes for good reasons, but, you know, this was popular only a couple of decades ago. What's the answer to King David's actions? It's the materialist evolutionary biologist answer. What's that? To put crudely in a song, you and me, baby, we ain't nothing but mammals. So let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. Is there a better way to make sense of the world? Is there a better way to make sense of vile actions? Can we truly label King David's actions completely morally wrong? Can we label it sin? Only if we believe that we're all by default as human beings corrupt in sin through and through. Only if the authentic self of every human being is by default to be a sinner. This is core to the Christian message. Jesus himself says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from outside a person, come from within, and defile a person. A completely different message, isn't it? We humans are morally corrupt from the core of our being, from within. The inner self is the sinful self. We're completely responsible for our actions, no blame shifting because of the body that we're born with, no airy-fairy explanation of expressing our authentic inner self. We're not simply acting out our mammalian instincts. We're sinners through and through. We have no excuse, and we're lying to ourselves if we believe we're not. And not just to ourselves, our passage tells us that we lie to God, to our God. But that's not the end of the story. Remember, our first point for today was that God reveals himself in Jesus. God shows up. God comes into the world. Why did he show up? God shows up to deal with our core problem. God shows up to deal with the fact that we're sinners. Our last point for today, the darkest of sinners can be forgiven by the God of light. See, the hardest thing about believing in Jesus is not believing whether or not he's a real person. It's not believing whether or not he rose from the dead. It's not even believing whether or not he's God. The hardest thing about believing in Jesus, and maybe this is you, the hardest thing is this. It's believing that Jesus died for our sin. For your sin. You know why? Because it means that you need to admit that you're a sinner. It means that we need to admit that we're not fundamentally good people. Why did Jesus die for our sins? Jesus died so that we can truly and completely be forgiven by God. In fact, God's forgiveness isn't for everyone. It only applies to those who know that they actually need it. This is what John says here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't forgiveness the only way to truly restore relationships? Increasingly, the world around us doesn't know how to forgive. In fact, there's no real language for real forgiveness. How can you truly forgive someone if at the core of their being, they're inherently good? We don't really need it. At best, you can only excuse the action because people are simply victims of something external to them. Poor you to be born in a body that made you do that. Poor you to be raised in an environment that has predisposed you to acting that way. Forgiveness requires the belief that our actions are truly sinful from the core of our being. I sinned. This is exactly what the Bible says is true between the relationship that matters most. It's true of our relationship with God. And it's the only real way to make sense of Jesus. Why do I need Jesus if I'm not a sinner? Well, you don't. And what a mockery of the cross of Christ that is. But if we confess our sins, what does the passage say? God will forgive us. And that's a certainty. It's a certainty because Jesus did die for our sins. We who confess our sins to God, Jesus died for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that Jesus took the punishment that we deserved for our sin. He died. He was sacrificed in our place for our sins. We could never reach God's standard of holiness, righteousness, and goodness. In God, there is no darkness, no sin at all. But Jesus died for us. It means that we can now stand before God as if we were holy, righteous, and good. It means that we can be in a relationship with the God who is absolutely holy, righteous, and good, a God in whom there is no darkness at all. We who are deeply dark from within can stand in God's glorious light. It's only when we admit that we're sinners that we can affirm, yes, I am a sinner, but Christ has died for my sin. You're a Christian person, you know this, don't you? We know this. You know that God has revealed himself in Jesus. You know this Jesus who died for your sins, don't you? Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. But then, again, maybe it's because you're hearing all this other news that's going on about how you're not really depraved from within. My thought life is often evil. I am sexually immoral. I think about theft, murder, adultery. I am greedy. I am a liar. I am self-indulgent. I do envy. I am a slanderer. I am proud. I am foolish. Is that you? Only those who admit that they're actually sinners can be forgiven. Liars about sin don't get the opportunity to be forgiven for their sin. And so let me tell you, Jesus died for sinners. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. Yes, all sin, past, present, and future. And so we can come to him with all our sin. If you've been sensitized to your sin, then don't go and desensitize yourself to believe otherwise, that you're not really a sinner, that there's nothing wrong with sin. If you believe so, well, you don't need God and you certainly don't need Jesus. In a world that constantly tells us a different message, sinners forgiven by the grace of God, we need to hear the message that we first received, that you know. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But this great light has come in Jesus so that we who are deeply dark can be forgiven and stand in his light. We've heard God's truth. Let's not tell ourselves otherwise. Please join with me in prayer. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you're the God who reveals yourself, the God of light. We thank you that you're a God who forgives sin, who has forgiven our sins in Christ, who died for us. Our God, we pray that you'd help us not to believe a different message, but the message that we first received, that Christ died for us. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.